We've got Jerry sitting in the other room over, and there's a camera back there so she can see us. So you got to look up there and say, hi, not over here. Okay, so what I wanted to talk about today is why aren't we growing, or why aren't we Christians growing? And so to get there, I want to go back and say, why didn't the Jews grow? And so if you'll head to Exodus chapter 32, and while you're headed there, remember that the Jews had all the commandments that God received from Moses, as well as they had the Psalms of David, the Proverbs of Solomon, the Old Testament prophets, all the way from Joshua to Malachi. They had all that. And they were taught these things from the time they were little children on up. That was their whole culture and society, was to teach their children from the time that they were small. So it was a much different society than our society. But backing up, that whole nation of Israel was born when they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. They were all slaves in Egypt, remember. And God himself led them out with all kinds of miracles and wonders that he led them out of Egypt. They were physically, if you'll think about this, sanctified or separated from the world by God when he took them out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness. They were a whole nation that was separated from the other nations. Just like we as Christians, sanctified means to be separated for God's purpose. We are, in God's eyes, separated from the non-believing world. That's what happens to us. That's what happened to that nation of Israel. It was separated out there in the desert. So, and why? Well, to be a nation of priests to God is what he took them there for. God fed them daily with manna that fell from heaven. Every time they needed water, water came out of the rock, which we learned later was Christ, but they had all the water they needed. But as much as he took care of them, just 3 months after they left Egypt, remember the sea was parted, they got to walk through on dry land, everything was done for them. 3 months later, Moses goes up to the mount to get the commandments for the Jews. But he took a while. He was gone a while. So let's read Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6. Sorry, Kim, you made me laugh. The school child dropped the candy and she's trying to recover it with her foot. Sorry. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him," or we don't know what's happened to him. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it." Aaron was the priest that was with Moses when all these miracles were going on. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord," to that golden calf. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So this is really hard to understand for us, you know, when we think about that and we think about all that they went through. And so fast they turned so completely away from God to their own idol. How could they lose their faith so quickly? Or could it be maybe that they didn't really have faith? They just were following the miracles. You know, they didn't really truly believe in God. So, and if you'll think about it, when you believe in something you can see and it goes away, then you're not left with anything. While if you believe in the invisible God, then he's always with you. You don't need to see something to believe in him. So why would they turn from a powerful and living God to an idol? You know what the people from Missouri say, right?
Show me.
Show me. That's the same way that people are today. In other words, they want to see. When they say show me, what they're saying is prove it to me first. And let's just say they're talking to God as an example and saying, God, prove it to me first, then I'll believe it. Mm. But what does God say? He says, believe it first, and then I'll prove it to you. That's what faith's all about, right? We have to believe first. That's the whole thing about it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Opposite end, Frank, opposite end. After Paul's epistles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6, where the Lord tells us through the writer to the Hebrews, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, this is such a wonderful answer to anybody you know that say, well, I'm just not too sure about God, or how do I know what's true or what's not true? Well, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what he says. So instead of using that as an excuse not to seek God, seek God. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You seek him, you'll find him. But you use it as an excuse not to seek him, you won't find him. Right? So that's Hebrews. What is the Jewish history after that? They were constantly trying to fit back into the pagan nations that God had separated them for. Remember, he separated them to be a nation of priests. And yet they wanted to be just like the other nations. They wanted God to give them kings when he was their God and their king. But they wanted kings themselves because the other nations had kings. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted idols to worship because all the other nations had idols to worship, things they could see right in front of them. So they didn't like being a small and humble nation. In fact, they weren't humble people at all, even though they were the smallest nation on earth at that time. So that's what the Lord confronted when he came to earth to speak to them. And if you'll remember, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't come to us Gentiles. Remember, everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. Black, white, brown, all the races were all Gentiles except for the Jews. That was the only separate race at that time. So he didn't come to talk to us. He came to talk to them because he had made a deal with them way back when, and he had something to talk to them about. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. That's just a little ways before Hebrews. Chapter 15, verse 8. And here the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, chapter 15, Romans, verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, we know from studying, right, that the Bible calls circumcision, that's what they call the Jews, because the Jews were required to be circumcised. That was part of their religion. So whenever the Bible refers to the circumcision, to the circumcision people, it's talking about the Jews. So he says he was the minister of the circumcision. Jesus Christ was the minister of the Jews. And what for? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the Jewish fathers. That's the promises made way back in the Old Testament to the Jews about what they could do, what was coming to them, and all that. He came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so when he got his apostles together, he didn't send them to us Gentiles. He sent them to the Jews only because he had a message that was for the Jews first and only. Later, he did something for us Gentiles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 5 to 7.
Matthew 10.
I'm sorry, thank you. Matthew 10, verses 5 to 7. Follow the outline, right, Karen? Like Frank said that week. I know. Chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. So the Lord is sending forth his apostles. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So do you get that? He's saying, don't come to us. The message he sent them out with was not for the Gentiles, it was for the Jews. He says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jews. That's who I want you to talk to. He says, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that the Jews had been promised that they would have a kingdom on earth with God as their king. And so he's saying that kingdom is at hand. That's what Jesus Christ came to say to the Jews. Why didn't they get it? They crucified him. Yeah, they didn't believe. But they, instead of believing him, they crucified him. So they could have had a kingdom right then on earth, but instead they rejected him and they crucified him. So, but when he came down to talk to them, was do you think that Jesus Christ was pleased with them and how they had been doing and all?
No.
So he didn't come to congratulate them. He didn't come to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Mm-mm.
No, he didn't, did he? Let's read Matthew chapter 23 and say what he actually said to them. You know, a lot of people like to say that Jesus Christ was just love, love, love. And there's no doubt that God is love. But Jesus Christ had some very serious things to say to the Jews, and it wasn't all love. Chapter 23, verse 13. So he's speaking to the Jews and to their leaders. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land, or in other words, you cover or travel sea and land, to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Can you imagine what would happen to him today if he went to our religious leaders today and spoke like that?
They'd crucify him.
They'd crucify him. Really, but that's what was going on then. You know, I mean, that's what they were, the leaders of the religion. They were the ones that thought they were the righteous, high, and mighty people. And Jesus Christ himself says that to them. So, no, he was not pleased with them. No, they hadn't done their job. No, they had deteriorated down to be a religion of pure outer performance and no faith on the inside. They'd failed miserably, and Jesus Christ came to ask them to repent or demand that they repent. But they crucified him. So what led to such a complete failure? Let's go to Romans chapter 9, because Paul is the best man to tell us about how things work after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. And he starts out in this, he's going to talk about the Jews. That's Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. Okay, so he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So get this, he's saying, I would even give myself to be cursed if it would save my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. And then he goes on to say who his brethren are. In verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and whom as concerning the flesh, in other words, Christ was born from them. Christ came. So, they had it made, is really what how you'd think about the Jews. They had everything. They had it made. They had everything. And so what happened to them? They traded God's word for their rules and rituals. And I really want you to think about that today, because that's the same thing that's happening in religion. More and more it's going from faith and God's word to rituals, a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals. I'm not all of them, but it is going more that way. Let's read Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 30, where Paul asks, he say, what shall we say then that the Gentiles, that's us, which followed not after righteousness. In other words, the Gentiles in those days, they weren't trying to be right before God. They didn't believe God. They didn't care about God until they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, but it says they followed not after righteousness, yet they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So notice it doesn't say the righteousness which is of works. Because if it was a righteousness which is of works, they would have had to have been circumcised. They would have to be obeying all the law. They would have to be bringing sacrifices. They'd have to be doing everything the Jews were doing. But this is a different righteousness. It says it's a righteousness of faith. It says, but Israel, or the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness. They were under that law and to a certain extent obeyed it. It says they have not attained to the law of righteousness. They aren't righteous in God's eyes. And why not? It says, wherefore, in verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Do you know how many people go to church today so they can check off an obligation? That's what it's talking about right here, where it's no longer faith. It's no longer people going to pray to the Lord, but it's people saying, okay, I took care of that obligation. And they have a certain amount of obligations that they check off. Then they can forget about the Lord and go live their lives. And in a sense, that's what happened to the Jews. They had all the rituals down. They had tons of them. But they didn't believe anymore. You know, works without faith are nothing. Right? Okay, so they traded true faith and dependence on God for faith and dependence on themselves and their own abilities. That's what they were depending on. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. That's what some people know as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And this is our Lord while he was on earth. And it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you get that definition of the man he's talking about? Or the men he's talking about? They trusted in themselves. They thought they were worthy enough all by themselves, that they were righteous, and they looked down or despised other people. I'm better than you. You know some people with that attitude. Well, that's who he's dealing with. So he says this, the Lord says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. By the way, a Pharisee is one of the religious leaders of the Jewish religion. And a publican was a Jew that collected taxes for the Romans. Collected taxes from the Jews for the Romans. So he was hated by the Jews. He was a Jew, but he was hated by the Jews. So he says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. And he was looking down at that other man. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's saying to God, I'm worthy, right? Look at me, God. Look how good I am. But the publican, in verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Didn't bring anything. Didn't claim to be anything. Just asked for mercy, right, as a sinner. And the Lord says, I tell you, this man, that's the publican, the sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know any people going around exalting themselves? Their day is coming, because God says so, and we can count on his word. They'll be humbled. But look, this story right here, this parable, this doesn't make sense to organized religion today. It doesn't make any sense at all. How can the man who's behaving better, performing the prescribed religious acts of his denomination and presenting his case to God, be called the man that failed? Because that's what he said. And how can the obvious religious failure, who readily admits it and has come with nothing to offer but only begged for mercy, be the man that's accepted by God? That's not religion today. They want you to clean up your act and be the righteous man and be able to come forward and say like he says. So God wants us to trust in him and not in ourselves. One of those men trusted in God and the other trusted in himself. That's what he wants. Not how clean are you, how nice clothes do you have on, how well do you behave. Do you trust in God or do you trust in yourself? That makes the difference as to whether he accepts you or not. Who are you trusting in? Because that's where the Jews failed. They trusted in themselves. So, what did God give us Gentiles as a foundation for us to believe in? Well, we have more than the Jews have. We have the whole Old Testament scriptures. We have the Gospels. We have the book of Acts, which tells us how things changed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And shows us how the 12 apostles, after his death, burial, and resurrection, still tried to save whatever Jews they could. And then we have God raising up a man named Paul and making him an apostle to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles were sent to who?
The Jews
only. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So he was sent to the Gentiles, and he was sent to us. Remember that Peter was saying to the Jews, you crucified the Messiah. You're guilty. But Paul says to us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for us. Right? We're saved by believing in it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a whole new thing. In fact, it was God's plan all along. It was God's plan all along that Christ be crucified. It was a secret plan. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, the very end of Romans.
So the repenting was the Jews needing to repent for crucifying Christ.
That is correct at that stage.
But nowadays people use a repent as, you know, repent via sin, like...
Well, the repent means turn around your thinking. You know, in other words, we've been thinking that we're righteous. We've been thinking that we can do it. We've been thinking, in a sense, that we're little gods, although we wouldn't claim that. But it's us, it's me. I do all the decisions, I think all the thoughts, whatever I think is right, and whatever I think is wrong is wrong. That's been the way I've been living. And then one day I realized that that's all wrong. Mostly because I fail. That helps, you know. But I realize that that's all wrong. And then I learn about Jesus Christ and I find out that there's a better way. And so I hate the way I've been living. I realize what a wasteful time it was. And I want to turn around now and turn myself over to the Lord and let him influence me and live his way instead of my way. That's repenting, right? And it's repenting because of knowledge that you didn't have before. Before, you thought your way was the smart way. Somebody come up, Kim, and give you all kinds of advice, and you'll listen to it. But in the end, who makes the decision?
Kim,
right. And that's how we all are, and we all start out and where we are, you know. And so our challenge in turning around and repenting is to say, well, Ed didn't do such a good job. Maybe I ought to start trusting in the Lord. So that's the repentance for us, is repenting of our wrong thinking.
Right.
And changing to another.
And I was saying it because I know a lot of people use that in Acts from Peter,
right,
about repent, and they thinking it's for the Gentiles, and when he's talking to the Jews. I'm seeing a lot of Gentiles use that.
Well, yeah, and I do want to... Well, it's because they don't understand, and I'm not going to go into all those verses, but they don't understand that when we trusted in Jesus Christ, he forgave us all of our sins. He forgave us all the sins of the past. He does not count sins against us anymore in the future. Sins are not imputed against us, is what he tells us. Mm-hmm. So therefore, today, we're not under the law. So when we sin, we don't have to say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry I sinned.
Right.
We can't. In other words, if you got caught, Mary,
Well, I was just saying, like, Catholic people go and repent on
right.
Sundays of their sins.
But what happens if they get struck by lightning on the way to the repentance booth? They're fried, but they're not going to hell.
Right, right. That's what I'm saying.
Sorry. But that's right. You know, that's what they teach, and that's what the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible teaches that once you have, you might call it a permanent repentance. When you admit to Jesus Christ, you don't admit that you committed a sin. You admit that you're a sinner. Right? It's not a sin that made us a sinner. We're corrupt inside. We have a sinful nature. So therefore, out pops one sin and another, and religion says, oh, stop those things.
Right.
But those things are just symptoms of the sinful nature, and that's what he's forgiven us. That's the important part. That's what doesn't get to go into heaven is the sinful nature, right? But he's already forgiven us that.
Thanks, but yeah.
All right, so Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And the reason for this all is because there was a change. You know, under the Old Testament, you not only had to ask for forgiveness, you had to bring a sacrifice, you know, and give a sacrifice for forgiveness. It's a whole different thing. Now, what's the sacrifice that we bring?
Money.
Thanks. He said money.
Present your body.
Well, that's true, but the sacrifice that saves us is Jesus Christ. You know, he was the, every sacrifice in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. To see, so when he went to the cross, that was our great sacrifice. It was done once, and it never has to be done again for everything that's wrong with us. You see what I'm saying? If we trust in him and not in money. Okay, so verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, says Paul. Now that's interesting because Peter had a gospel. Peter's gospel said, repent, you crucified Jesus Christ, and be baptized. Paul's gospel, he says, according to my gospel, and he says, this is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's going to describe it to us. Now Peter also preached Jesus Christ. But he preached that they crucified him and they had done wrong. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There was something about Jesus Christ that was kept secret until Paul exposed it, until Jesus Christ gave that information to Paul to tell us about it in his epistles. And that's why it's called a mystery. And look, we know it was kept secret because it says, which was kept secret since the world began. So that means you can look in all the Old Testament and you'll find that a Messiah was coming. You'll find that a Messiah was going to suffer for the Jews. But you won't find in the Old Testament that we're saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. It's not there. Nowhere. That's Paul's information, you know, that he came out. He says, secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of what?
Faith.
Faith, right? So the thing that has changed is under the Jews, they had to do works. They also had to believe, but they had to do works. In our case, we have to have faith, and if we have faith, our character starts changing and certain better things start coming out of us. But it's not works first and faith later. It's believe what Jesus Christ did for you and will continue to do for you. And then you'll start seeing your behavior change as God works in you rather than you forcing yourself to do something that's not, that you really don't want to do.
So we see through Paul's gospel a lot of but nows.
Right. That, and the reason he says but now a lot is because before, under the Old Testament, it was law and it was obligation and it was everything was that way. But now that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we're not under the law. I'm going to go into this more just right now in just a second. But I want you to understand that Paul brings something new. And the first thing is this. The Jews got their information and their laws through who?
Moses.
Moses. Moses, right? Moses brought the law to the Jews. That was who brought it to them. So Paul brings some new set of rules to us. And if you don't recognize this, you get real confused between half the time you're being told you got to obey the law and the other half of the time you're being told you're under grace. And so you get real confused if you don't recognize the two. So let's go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I want you to think about this because Either we believe that God's word is the authority or we don't, right? I mean, that's really important. If we don't believe that God's word is the authority, then we're back to our opinion, right? We're back to Kim and Ed and whatever we think, you know, that's where it is. So God's word has to be the authority. And I say that because in church you don't hear much Paul's epistles. And they say some things that are stunning to you if you haven't ever read them before. And you're going to have to really think it over and pray on it. Like this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Does anybody in here think they're spiritual? Anybody in here think they're spiritual? Yes? It's okay, you know. You have the Spirit of God in you if you believe. So you're probably spiritual, you know. So he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Whoa. I being Paul. Right. For us today, said James. Right. But get that, right? Wow, what an upstart. He's pushing Moses aside and claiming that what he writes are the commandments of the Lord. Get that. Okay. You think about that for a while, because I was always told the commandments of the Lord were the Ten Commandments, what Moses said, and all that. Okay? Paul is saying there's what he tells us. So you got a decision to make. You know, you got to figure out who's right. This is God's word here. So,
no more Ten Commandments.
Yes, sir.
We're not talking about Paul's acts, but the doctrine.
Right. We're talking about his doctrine. His doctrine are that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not the things I did, the things that I write unto you. Yes?
So, you want me to go first? Okay. So with Moses' law and Paul's law, it's not okay to maybe agree with both? I mean, because it's just like when we read the word, everyone has their own interpretation. So maybe what Moses thought that he wrote, that God had given him, maybe it was his belief, and what Paul wrote, that was his belief.
Okay. All right, that's a good way to look at it. That's legitimate. Did you have something too?
Well, hers.
Okay. So, but here's the thing that we have to consider. Moses wasn't giving us his opinion. He was giving us God's word. The Ten Commandments are inspired God's words. Can't get around that. And Paul isn't giving us his opinion. This also is inspired God's word. Yes. However, one of them applied, this is the timeline of the whole Bible here. One of them applied before the cross. The Ten Commandments were before the cross. The law was written to the Jews. You can write this down if you like. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, it says that the New Testament can't start until the death of the testator. Which means that the New Testament can't start until Jesus Christ dies. So before the cross, we were under the Old Testament that started all the way back with Moses, right? When he brought it and he delivered it to the Jews. All this time, we were under the Old Testament law. Even today, we're under the law if we haven't recognized that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So if you run into somebody and they say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, say, oh, well, that's all right. Then you're just under the law. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie once in your whole life? Then you're going to hell under the law. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. That's the huge change. Yes.
If that's the case, then we're going by the law of Moses. A lot of us won't be here.
Right. You got it. You got it. And now you're going to start seeing that especially the Gospels, which all were before the cross, right? He didn't die till the end of the Gospels. So there's nowhere in the Gospels where you'll find Jesus Christ saying, hey, Jeanette, you can be saved by my death, burial, and resurrection.
He hadn't
died yet. There's no salvation that way. They're still under the law. The only way is under the law. So people reach in here and pull this out and say to you, they quote you out of the Gospels and say, here's what you need to do. But do they quote out of the Gospels to you what Jesus Christ told the rich young man, which is besides obeying all the commandments, he told him to sell everything he had, give it to the poor and follow him? How many churches are preaching that? No, 10%. We'll take the mix of it. We'll take... So. Right, exactly. You got it. Okay, So what I want to tell you is that when you understand how to rightly divide the Bible, it all clears up. You're not confused because you read the Gospels and you think, I'm under the law. I could never do all that. Love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul. Love my neighbor as myself. If I think it, I've done it. He said about the man who might look at a woman with lust in his heart, you know. Can I ever obey all that? And you say, well, no. Well, then trust in Jesus Christ, you know, because you've got a chance. Everybody on earth's got a chance to stand before the Lord in their hearts and be judged. But you can judge yourself right now. And you can say, Lord, I judge myself guilty, and I trust in Jesus Christ. So please, when it's judgment time, please judge me on the basis of Jesus Christ's behavior and not on the basis of my behavior. Right? But a lot of religions are trying to get you to set yourself up like the Pharisee and say, judge me on the basis of my behavior. But I can never be good enough. You see, it's a dead end.
Yep.
All right. Well, we'll do some more. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 1. So remember, this is what I'm hitting you with is some pretty strong stuff, and that is that Paul is your apostle. It says that in a lot of places. Is Paul is the apostle to us Gentiles. You want to know what your rules are? Read Romans, read Corinthians, read Galatians, read these things that Paul wrote. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Pardon?
I think it's Romans 11, 13.
Where it says, one of the places where it says he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but it does say it a lot of places. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So, because remember, Paul came on the scene after the 12 apostles. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So get that. The gospel I'm preaching to you, I didn't get it from a man. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 12, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the risen Lord, after his death, burial, and after his resurrection, comes back to Paul and says, I've got some new instructions for you. And these are the ones he gave him. That's why he's saying, I got it from God. Now, if he got it from man, he'd be teaching the same thing the 12 apostles did. But he didn't get it from them. He got it from God, and it was a whole new thing. Okay. So now we got this new thing. Now we know that the Jews stumbled at Christ by putting their faith in their own efforts instead of in him. So what are we supposed to do? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So what's beautiful about this gospel, again, when you understand it, is it's logical. You could go prove this in a case in court. It's perfectly logical. It removes all the confusion and all the doubt if you believe it, if you understand it. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So this says here, it says, for by grace are ye saved. Now we know grace is an unmerited gift or an unmerited favor, right? That's what grace is you don't deserve it, you got it. So this is saying you were saved by something you didn't deserve. Through faith. I mean, you've got to believe in it. If you don't believe in it, it's not true to you. You have to believe in it. But he says, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you can do to get this salvation. It is the gift of God. He makes it so clear. It's a gift. And he says then, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you think about it, what does every church try and get you to do?
Exactly.
Works. So you can boast.
Yourself.
Is that wild? I mean, yeah. Are you seeing some just amazing stuff? They don't quote these verses here. Now, why would they want you to work?
Because they need that labor.
Well, they got to pay for the church. You know, the church, the religion wants you to be obligated so they can get certain things out of you.
Yep.
And the first one is money. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You know, you are not obligated under grace to give a dime.
Preach.
Now, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Because you're not under the law. Right. And tithing is under the law. You were obligated to give money as a Jew under the Old Testament. But let me tell you how Paul says it. Remember, we're under Paul's commands here. Let me tell you how Paul says it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's not on your notes, but we're just going to make a little stop here. Now let me make a couple of comments before we read the verse, and that is, you can give money if you want. You can help people if you want. In fact, normally the Lord leads you to want to help people. That's how He wants it. It's because He leads you to, not because you say, "I got to give my 10%."
Yeah, you
see what I'm saying? He doesn't. God wants people that love Him truly, not people that, like little robots, that go along and do what they're supposed to do because they're afraid God's going to send them to hell if they don't.
They don't guilt trip you in certain sermons.
That's it. So listen, we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
What is it?
Verse 6.
2 Corinthians what?
9:6. Chapter 9, verse 6. And 7. So this is Paul talking. Everybody there? He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So he is saying something that we need to know, right? Is that the more we put into God's work, whether it be money, love, anything that we do, the more we put into it, the more we're going to reap out of it. The more loving you are towards people, the more love you're going to get. Mm-hmm. The more generous you are towards people, the more you're going to get. The more you give in any way. It's not just monetarily. But then verse 7 specifically, every man, he is speaking here about any kind of giving you do, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You have the right and privilege as a Christian to give money to help God's word spread. You don't have the obligation. So I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and his name was Tut. And Tut said, "Well, all my life I was told I had to give 10%, so I did, and I hated it." He says, "But one day, when I really understood about the Lord and everything, I started enjoying doing it to as a way to help the church and help people." And I said, "Well, that costs you a lot of money." I said, "All my life, I said, I didn't want to give money to the church, and I didn't. Until, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit inside of me moved me and got me wanting to give money. And then I started giving money, and now I love it. But I saved all that money you spent, and that money didn't do you any good, because God won't count it credit to you if you're doing it grudgingly. He wants a cheerful giver."
Expensive lesson.
Yeah. So do you follow me? There's the big difference is under law. Obligation, or as an outcome of your belief system and the Holy Spirit that indwells you and is changing you, you do better behavior. It happens. You know, it happens because God's in you working, rather than, "Oh, well, I got to do this because I'm supposed to." And God doesn't want that. All right, let's go to, where are we? Romans chapter 3, verse 24 to 28. So here again, Paul is emphasizing to us what our position is with the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He says that we are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, whom God has set forth, this is Jesus, to be a propitiation, or to take our punishment through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, do you notice whose righteousness is who he's looking at for the remission of our sins. His righteousness, not our righteousness. We will never be as righteous as Jesus Christ until the Lord takes us out of here and makes us so, which he promises he will do one day. But not here. He says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he might be just. He's the just one. And he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's us, right? We're him which believeth in Jesus. That's where we come in there. The rest of it is all him and credit to him. So that's why he follows in verse 27 by saying, where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So I know that anybody who has children here has to have certain laws in the house that children have to go by. Just like the society we're in has certain laws that we have to agree to go by to be able to live together. That's the way that works. But what God is saying is that he wants a relationship with us not based on what we have to do, but based on what we want to do. Mm. Right?
That's
the best. As you would with your children. I mean, if they have to obey because otherwise they're going to get it, well, okay, if it has to be that way. But how would you like it? It'd be because they love you and they want to do what you want them to do. And that's what you want to happen. That's what God wants to happen. Okay, so how are we justified? The Pharisee was trying to justify himself to God by his own righteousness demonstrated by his good works. But what's revealed to us shows that's an error in the way of thinking, right? That's not the correct type of thinking. The first thing you lose when you start trying to make yourself perfect or good is you lose your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God starts when you admit to him that you can't do it, that you aren't good enough, when you've tried and you failed. And you say, oh, Lord, here I go again. I did it again. You know, that's a relationship as you're talking to him. You're not talking to him when you're just trying to be perfect out of obligation. But when you want to do it because you want to please him, then you've got a relationship going with God. Even the atheists know, tell me if you agree with this, even the atheists know that we are weak people that can't function correctly without God.
Mm.
Have you ever heard an atheist say that, those weak Christians? They just make up a God because they can't function. The atheists say that we are weak people that need God because we're weak people.
Mm.
But we are weak people, aren't we? And we do need God. Because you see, God made us to function with him.
Mm.
The atheists need him too. They just don't know it. See, that's why they look down at us, you know. But the truth is, we all have a weakness. Mm. It's minus God, we're pretty pitiful creatures. With God, we can really be something, you know. Mm. So we don't function properly without God. So I wanted you to look at these circles right here, if you can all see them. I went to visit a friend about a week ago, and he showed me this. And when the man first led me to believe in Jesus Christ, he showed me these circles. So I just kind of remembered them. These circles are, you might say, us, our lives. Some of you may have seen them. And this is the throne of our life right here. And these are all the different influences in our lives, the little dots. And this I here, that's me. I am sitting on the throne of my life. I'm in charge. I make all the decisions. That's this person right here. Okay? Then there is the person who believes in Jesus Christ and invites him into their life, you might say. It brings him into their life. And so here he is, right? He's one of the many influences in this person's life right here. But he's still on the throne, right? He's still in charge. I am on the throne of my life. And then the correct way that we were made to be is that Jesus Christ is on the throne of our life and we're on the bottom following him.
Mm.
Now that's kind of hard to do if you don't know what Jesus Christ wants us to do today. And that's kind of hard to do if you haven't studied Paul's epistles, because they tell us what he wants us to do today. They make us familiar with how we function today. But this is the proper function This is the way most of us function most of our lives, unfortunately. Right? Dear Lord, please come into my life. Save me. I've been terrible. Okay, now I want to take over and run my life. You know, I'm back in charge. And then when we get in trouble again, we put him right back on the throne and say, come on, Lord, please save me. And that's how we are. Unfortunately, that's our life. It's a struggle from how we want to be, have the Lord leading us. You know, not us under obligation doing something, but have him leading us. Or we're back to being in charge ourselves.
That second, the one in the middle, that's when the guy says that God is my co-pilot.
That's it. God is my co-pilot. I'll take him as a helper.
Yeah.
Let me have control. Let me have control. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5.
Another way to look at that is the middle one is a good definition of commitment, and the last one is a good definition of surrender.
That's very good. And commitment is the Pharisee. It's a failed policy. It'll work for a while. You know, I have my New Year's resolution. I'm really going to do this, this, and this for God this year.
Until March.
And then, yeah, by March, it's, Lord, would you please get back on the throne? I'm not doing so well, you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I want you to really follow me on this next couple of steps, because you notice that the Spirit there is capitalized. You see that? That means that when he says, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those of us who follow the Holy Spirit of God are after the Spirit. But those of us who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And what's the fleshly condition? It's this one right here. We believe in Jesus Christ, but we're in charge. And whatever we're doing, that's flesh when we're in charge. When we're following him, it's Spirit. So let's look at that Pharisee again and put him in today's world, trying to establish his own righteousness. In other words, how many religious people you might know that if you said to them, well, listen, why do you think God's going to accept you? And they start listing some things for you. You know, well, I go to church every Sunday. I even go Sunday night. I give money. Wednesdays sometimes, you know.
I've been baptized,
and you know, they got that's the Pharisee, right? That's the person who's earning his way to heaven. He thinks he can make it on his own. Would you say he's being led by the Spirit?
No.
He's in charge, right? I'm in charge of myself. Okay. Now, but he's doing good works, isn't he? The Pharisee was doing good works, wasn't he? Wasn't he bragging to God about the good works that he did?
Had a nice white cup.
He thinks he's pleasing God. He thinks he's pleasing God. Why else would he have been bragging to God about what he was doing? But who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? That's really important. Who gets the credit? You know? You mean you can be in the flesh even when you're doing good works?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Because if you're on the throne and you're going to get the credit, you're not going to get any credit with God. Right? Isn't that crazy? That's what the Pharisee was doing. And here's God's answer to that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul is scolding the Galatians. And he's scolding the Galatians because some legalistically religious people have come along and been telling them that they're not just under grace, they have to get back under the law again. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, or who has tricked you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says, you all know that Jesus Christ did it for you. Who's bewitched you and made you think that it's back to you doing it? He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, or this only would I ask you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I just want you to ask yourself that same question. Are you indwelled by the Holy Spirit because you did a certain amount of works or because you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? It's when you trust Jesus Christ that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit is the answer. Well, then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what does that mean? He's saying you were saved by the Spirit, weren't you? And we say yes. He said, well, now having been saved by the Spirit, are you so foolish? You just admitted to God that you couldn't do it. And you said, so you'll trust Jesus Christ and His death on your behalf, that He took the punishment for you because you can't do it. But now you're saved and now you can do it all of a sudden? You see what I'm saying? He's saying, are you so foolish? Go back to trusting in Christ. Exactly. Back into a performance system. So the question is, who is on the throne, not what kind of works are you doing? Right? You know, you might have something happen to you, and you see somebody in need by the side of the road, and you have compassion for them, and you stop and you help them, and you go on. That's one example. Let me give you another example. You think you need to do some works today, so you go running out there because you got to catch up on your situation with God. You think you've got behind a little, and so you run out there looking for somebody that needs help, and you help them. You don't like them, and they stink, and all that, but you help them because, by golly, you're supposed to help them, and that's going to catch you up with God. Which one does God want you to be? You know, the one that, it's an automatic thing. Yeah. He's changing your character. He little by, and not fast, by the way, unfortunately, Frank, in case you're wondering why my character hasn't changed more. You know, he's working slowly so that we're a little bit better than we were last year.
Yeah.
And if you really want to see it, look 10 years back. Then you can see it for sure and say, yeah, I'm better than that. Don't look forward or you'll say, oh, my goodness, I got so far to go, you know. But God is working on your character. He's making you more loving. He's making you more honest. He's making you more gentle, patient. Little by little, patient, all these things. Then, all of a sudden, when you have a situation where before you would not have been patient, and now all of a sudden you're patient, it even surprises you, right? Because, you know, that's not me. How did I get patient?
Yeah.
That's the truth.
Right. You don't get credit. Jesus Christ gets it because He's doing the work in you, you know, through the Spirit. So, all right, let's see. I'm not going to, I'll try a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Running out of time here. And where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Could I tell you that everybody that is a believer is led by the Spirit of God? Not everybody that's a believer follows the Spirit of God. Right? In fact, none of us follow the Spirit of God all the time. Right, but that's the key is if we're led by the Spirit, and the moment we trust in Christ, we have the Spirit in us. He's working on us, and He's ready to lead us. We just have to yield to Him. Right. Okay. So look, this is a hard concept we've talked about today because the world judges us by what we do, and unfortunately, many religions judge us by what we do. Remember, the Jews who were under the law of what you do failed. Why? Because of lack of faith. Remember, not lack of works, lack of faith. And truth. Because what would truth have told that Pharisee that was speaking to the Lord and trying to tell Him that he was all just fine? Truth would have told him that he was just pretending. You know, he's a sinner. He may have some things he's doing better than that other guy, but we're all sinners. That's what truth tells us. We don't measure up. The law proves we don't measure up, right?
Mm-hmm.
When we look at the law and we say, well, I can't be that good, then we know we don't. That's what the law's for. Mm. Let's go to that. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Why would God give us the law if there's no way we can be good enough to obey it.
They grew up with the law.
Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And Paul asks, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." In today's world, we'd say we have proved both the religious legalists that are trying to prove it all through works, or those who believe in grace. We're all under sin. We're all sinners. He says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then let's jump up to verse 19. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," in other words, whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And who's under the law? Anybody who has not trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Anybody that's not saved by Christ is going to face the law on Judgment Day. Those of us who are saved by Christ is because we've already judged ourselves, remember. We've already said to God, we fail. We're not worthy. Please, we will accept that mercy you offer through Jesus Christ. So, but listen to this. Says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So what's the law for? So that any honest person looks at the law and looks at themselves and they say, "I can't be that good." You see what I'm saying? That's what it is. It's so that all the world may become guilty before God. It's not saying so that all the world may obey God. Right? If it was possible, that's what it would say. All the world may become guilty before God. Then he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Can you believe that verse is there? And you've been hearing what you've been hearing in church all these years. They've been trying to get you to do the deeds of the law and telling you you'll be justified in God's sight by doing the deeds of the law. And this says what? "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law lets us know that we're sinners. It doesn't make us not sinners. It doesn't have the power to. Okay, so it's as a publican in the parable that we read, as the poor sinner, that we're justified by God. It's as a publican that we grow spiritually. It's asking for God's mercy, not thinking we can do it ourselves. Waiting on God for our righteousness, not trying to create it ourselves. When we try to create it, we're acting. You know, watch everybody. Wish we could be flies on the wall and follow everybody that goes to church after they leave church. And they go home and all around and all of that, and then back to church again. And they're not the same person. I mean, even good believers aren't the same person because they've been told they have to perform a certain way. So when they get around other people that have been told they have to perform that way, well, everybody's trying to perform. "Oh, brother, it's so nice to see you. You're more handsome than ever."
I already do that.
Okay, there's one more difference, and I guess I'm going to take the time to point it out, that's different between us and the Jews. This is really critical for you to take with you. Whose commands are the Jews supposed to follow? Moses. Whose commands are we supposed to follow?
Christ through Paul.
Right, Christ through Paul or Paul's. But most Christian religions tell us to follow Moses, yeah. Right? Well, look at what's in your Bible. You're not going to believe this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is going to blow your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
So here.
Yes.
Those commandments are commandments of grace, right?
Yeah. But what makes them grace is that he still tells us what the right things are and what the wrong things are. It's just that we achieve them through grace. We're forgiven immediately and we achieve them through grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Well, you can stop right there and say, "Well, now, wait a minute. The churches are telling me that I can get sufficient as of myself." Right? But he says, no, it's of God. He says, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Here's grace for you, James. The letter is the law. In other words, you have to do it. The Spirit is, you start doing more of it because He's changing you from the inside out. So you start actually wanting to do more godly things and not liking it when you do ungodly things. It's a slow process, but that's the Spirit's way. So he says, but if the ministration of death, wow, what would you think would be the ministration of death? It's the Ten Commandments. That's the ministration of death. Listen, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly hold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So now let me back up for just a second. When Moses went up and got those commands and he came back down, his face was shining. I mean, from the glory of God, you know, and he had to put a veil over it to keep the children of Israel from seeing that it was already starting to fade. Now, isn't that interesting? Here are these perfect Ten Commandments of God. Perfect. They're His commandments. And he was shining when he was up there with them with God. But when he starts to bring them down to men, that shining starts to fade. Because those commandments with man don't work. Not because the commandments aren't perfect, but because man is weak and can't follow them. Right? But let's go on. There's more than that. He says, we already read it where he said those engraven in stones, it says, which glory was to be done away. So it's already letting us know then that those commands were going to be done away. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? This is the Spirit now, not the letter, not the commands. It's a change. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. He's calling the Ten Commandments the ministration of condemnation. Why? Because they condemn us. Right? That's what they do. They condemn us. We can't hold up to them. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He says, us under grace is a much more glorious thing. He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. He says, if the Ten Commandments were glorious, they couldn't be half as glorious as the grace that God offered us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does today. He says, for if that which is done away was glorious, that's the Ten Commandments, guys. If that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And Paul does talk to us plainly. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The commandments. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now listen to this. This is crazy, isn't it? Their minds were blinded because of the veil, which is not taken away when they're reading the Old Testament, but it's taken away in Christ. And then listen, but unto this day, to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Okay, now let me stop there for just a second. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Is it bad for you to read Moses?
Nope.
No. So what does it mean that it puts a veil on your heart? What is the problem? The problem is that if you take it as instructions to us instead of as instructions to the Jew, it totally blocks you from getting grace. Because now you're too busy trying to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why it's saying that veil is upon you. And that veil isn't taken away until you are told, no, Jesus Christ, yes, you're right. You were under the law. You failed. You're condemned. And that's why he went to the cross. He took your sins to the cross. He paid the price. And that takes the veil away. And you say, oh, I mean, for 20 years in my life, I knew I was going to hell. until somebody explained that Jesus Christ had taken my punishment for me. That's where Christ takes the veil away. But if you read Moses' law as if it applies to you, then you've got that veil that prevents you from understanding grace or realizing what a wonderful position you have in Christ. So let's read the last two verses, or three, 16 to 18. Nevertheless, when it shall be taken, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the veil shall be taken away. When you turn to Christ from the law to Christ, the veil will be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So listen, do you see that? That we are changed? We look at Him. How do we look at Him? Through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. We look at the Lord. As we look at the Lord, it says, we are changed into the same image. But wait, I don't want to look at the Lord. I want to get back on the throne myself, and I want to try and change myself into the image of Christ. That stops it immediately. There's no change going on. Now it's just me wasting my time until I finally get to the end of my rope again, and I realize, and I'm back to the Lord saying, Lord, I just totally messed up. Because I was in the flesh even trying to do good. And if you're in the flesh, you're little by little going to deteriorate more and more and more until you finally come to the point to admit once again, I'm not a Pharisee, Lord. I'm a publican. I need mercy. I need help. I can't do it on my own. And then He says, okay, I'll take it over. And I will guarantee you that I will change you into the image of my Son. Mm. So let's leave it there.
Good.
And also, I do like